Thank you, my friend, for those kind words, and it is an honor and privilege to share these services together with you folk. I know that West Virginia seems like a long way away from Minnesota, and it is a little ways, but it's worth the distance. I love coming this way to share time with you, and I certainly would welcome that reciprocal visit as you come our direction. I know that these are days when travel is sometimes complicated, but I said Friday, to the folk that it's worth the distance. It's worth the distance. And I truly do praise the Lord for what God has done here at Forth through the years and the testimony. I grew up in Iowa, and so that relationship of acquaintance was more familiar in the Midwest days that I had as a child. And I will even say with no hint of either regret or absence of belief, when I was finishing my studies at Appalachian as a student, one of the places that I considered for seminary was here at Central. So I didn't have that direction at that point. The Lord opened another door for ministry and setting, and so my training went other direction, but it's been just a great blessing. I say without any hesitancy that on our campus at Appalachian, we try to be conscientious and careful as to how we guide our young people in serving the Lord. I think it's our stewardship, responsibility to do that, but Central is certainly one of the seminaries that we encourage, and you've had a part in the lives of our young people through the years. I know one of the more recent ones, Eric Miller. Anybody remember Eric Miller? Did he leave any kind of marks on the walls around here when he was here? But a great blessing to have him. He currently serves as part of our admissions team, but just thank you for your impact on lives like Eric's, and so I trust that today will be a blessing to you, and that you certainly are a blessing to me. I also want to just say in a very genuine way that these are days when the partnership of colleagues and like hearts is so precious. And your pastor is one of those persons that I just feel a kinship to. His greetings of introduction were so kind. But I can tell you he is just one of the blessings of my life, and I love to see persons who are honoring the Lord with their ministry and life. And so thank you, Pastor Matt. And I want to say a public word of thanks to your wife and family for sharing him a little bit yesterday. Maybe you were glad to get him out of the house. I don't know, but it was great to have breakfast with him. So thanks for the privilege of sharing just some personal time yesterday. In the hallway out there is a literature table with just a few pieces still on it. Friday, the young people that were here for the leadership conference ended up taking considerable from that. But one of the items that I didn't particularly focus with the students is an item which I reference as the President's Prayer Partners. By the way, Appalachian is a ministry that has been blessed. This is our 71st year of history, and God has kindly honored our ministry through these years with a rootage that's tied to Minnesota. Our founding president was from Minnesota and came from Minnesota to start the school in West Virginia, Dr. Lester Pipkin. And so that tie is one that sort of gives even an identity with these parts. But we've been blessed through the years with God's care over these years of ministry. And that's a spectrum that includes a variety of other ministry opportunities besides just the college. I'll not lengthily describe them, but we have a camp and conference ministry, which brings, in normal season, thousands of people to our campus. I say that tastefully. Through the course of a year, we'll have about 15 to 20,000 people that will be a part of our Alpine ministries and various activities with retreats and conferences and camp settings. And so God's given us just a beautiful location to share His Word and to just amplify His Word through even the setting where we are. And I'm very dependent upon folk like you to pray for us. I say without shame, I need you and you need me in these days of ministry assignment. And one of the ways that we encourage you to do that is through a ministry which we call the President's Prayer Partners. There's a little card out there on that table which gives opportunity for you to receive on a weekly basis an update of our ministry through email, if that's your willingness to share that information with us. And we call it the President's Prayer Partners. I'll have just a brief devotional that is shared each Saturday morning as it's issued. And then there will be just a quick recount of some praises from the previous week's ministries, and then some requests for the next week's ministries. As I alluded to in the earlier service, if you had been a part of that, or if you were to even look at it, this week's, for example, as I issued it yesterday, one of the things I asked for prayer was, pray for my ministry at Forth Baptist Church in Minneapolis. And so there are hundreds of people around the world, not boastfully, but just privilege-wise, to share that team of prayer partners with your ministry today. And so I have no question. I even receive back words from some of these folk as I get them and express appreciation and will say things of prayer. Brother Steve Falks, for example, from Baptist Mid Missions, responded yesterday to that pastor and said, I'll be praying for you while you're at Fourth. And so what a great privilege. Prayer is a tool that is so underutilized. The most powerful weapon that we have as God's children is the resource of prayer, the resource of prayer. I encourage you. So if you will take a moment, complete your name, give the email address there as it's noted, just leave it there on the table or give it to me at the end of the service, and I will be glad to just share with you. We'll respect that privilege. We'll not abuse that information. If you're not an emailer, if you're a snail mailer, we also give chance for you to just put your physical address here, and you'll just on a monthly basis get that information. So I like to emphasize this as I travel in ministry and consider it just a great resource of help in my efforts to serve the Lord at Appalachian. Last week, I had the privilege to be involved in doing a honeydew, job. Any of you men have those on your roster? Anybody courageous enough to admit, I have a honeydew that gives me honey to do? If you don't want to raise your hand, I respect your cowardice, but the truth is this. I'm a person on the go a lot, and so my precious wife is patient over projects that maybe I started and didn't finish or projects that should be done. But I was working on one of those a week before last, and in the course of doing that, I came across the need for a new tool. Now, that's always a blessing, right, men? When you have a chance to add a tool to your box. And so I determined that I needed to go to Lowe's. I looked online before I went and saw that they had this particular tool in stock, an oscillating saw. If you don't know what that is, don't worry about it. But a really neat little device. And so I went to Lowe's and went to the tool section and found myself looking at the beautiful yellow black of DeWalt. There is no tool like a DeWalt. If you don't like that, well, you're wrong. How's that? But at any rate, so I'm looking for this particular, there's another brand that sort of popularized the oscillating saw initially, but they've now improved upon it in other features. And so I had my sights on a DeWalt oscillating saw. Got to the shelf where it was supposed to be. There was none there. They'd indicated they had five, so I thought, well, maybe they just have it someplace in a shelf or someplace where they've got it not put out. So I proceeded to locate a salesman who was up on this large, metal stairs doing some work on some storage shelves above the display cabinets, and I got his attention and said, I'm looking for an oscillating DeWalt saw. I said, you indicate you've got five of them online, and so he proceeded to come down the stairs and wanted to make sure that I was looking in the right place. I think that's probably what it was. He didn't say I was a liar, but he looked. He said, well, I guess we don't have any here. And so then he proceeds to say, we've got this inventory going on right now. So he said, we've got stuff put in places that we don't normally do, and proceeded to lead me up and down the aisles of our Lowe's store in Beckley, West Virginia, trying to look up above at different places where these big yellow, golden, black DeWalt boxes might be at different points. And we went up and down every aisle and looked at all kinds of boxes. No oscillating saw. All of a sudden, I found myself just sort of frustrated. By the way, I eventually got one, and the project has moved forward, so ladies, be encouraged. My wife is glad to know. But all that to say, from that little exercise, I found myself saying, this is a great illustration of what a child of God should be considering as we move into a new year. That is, take a bit of an inventory and see whether or not the details of our lives are what God wants them to be. I'd like to just invite you to join me in a portion of Scripture that gives some very practical instruction about taking a spiritual inventory. A spiritual inventory. The process of reviewing and checking and seeing if everything is where it's supposed to be and if we have enough of it. And that inventory process is one I think that is essential for us to do. And the calendar year gives us a chance to think about it. If you would please turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, where I'd like to just amplify a portion of Scripture with you that gives us opportunity to do a spiritual inventory. 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 28 down through chapter 3, verse 3. This is one of those places in your Bible where the chapter division isn't necessarily the most appropriate for the subject that's being addressed, and so we see the continuity of that carry over to chapter 3. And as we look at these verses together in a moment, I'd like to just ask you to take note of three questions that you need to be asking as you take a spiritual inventory in preparing for the new year. Now, as you find that place, I will just pause and say that these words are addressed to believers. And it's possible that in this particular gathering, or those of you that might be listening by way of the process of the radio and the online work, you may have never trusted Christ as your personal Savior. And we often leave that kind of a challenge to a closing of a service, but I'd like to start by just saying, the very important beginning inventory question you need to answer is, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you don't know for sure that Jesus is your Savior, that's the starting point of your inventory need today. Jesus was not a martyr, was not just a great example, wasn't a victim of circumstances. His death on Calvary was an intentional testimony of what God demanded so that I might be in fellowship with God. He was a sacrifice in my place. His blood was not just ritualistically shed or just by way of being put on a cross shed. It was the necessary described requirement for dealing with my sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. If you've never trusted Him, the Bible makes clear that Jesus is the offered Savior, the only way, the only truth, the only means of salvation. His life on this earth was a testimony to His deity, a proof of His mission from God the Father. I've come and done the works that You gave me to do, He says in John 17. His death on Calvary, what a display of love and sacrifice. And the Scripture says that He was buried. That burial was certainly the consequence of death, but it was also a dynamic illustration of what Jesus did when He died for us. You see, death is the greatest evidence of sin. And by that death, and then by that burial, and then by that marvelous, miraculous resurrection, demonstrating His power over that greatest evidence of sin, death, can I assure every heart within the sound of my voice today that I promise you, there's nothing that you have ever done or will ever do, there's no classification of your life that exempts you from being available to the saving work of Jesus Christ. What a great privilege to have that kind of Savior. And I trust that you will examine your heart's relationship. Have you truly placed your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That means put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the starting point. But in the meantime, our challenge this morning is for believers to review their walk with God and determine the inventory process of their walk with God to see whether they are truly pleasing Him as we are commanded in Scripture. These verses give some very practical instruction on that. I'd invite you to just stand with me, please, out of honor to God's Word. Would you stand? And I want to read these verses. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. Through chapter 3, verse 3, and as we read these verses, would you just join in your hearts as you ponder these truths? And then we want to, from these verses of Scripture, identify these three questions that we need to ask as we make a spiritual inventory in this year. 1 John 2, verse 28, the Word of God says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Please be seated and join me now as we reflect upon these precious words of Scripture. pointed and poignant as they are for our needs today. And ask these questions. I'd invite you to just personalize these questions in your own words if necessary, or just in the repeated words that I give as we examine an inventory. Question number one is this: are you abiding in Him? Are you abiding in Him? Would you just say that question with me? Are you abiding in Him? Or can I put it more personally? Am I abiding in Him? Let's do that. Am I abiding in Him? Now, before you quickly say, yes, I'm saved, and I'm glad you can say that with declaration and confidence, but truthfully, this is far more than just the act of salvation. Not to earn favor with God, but because of a relationship that we're commanded to have with God. Let's examine what this question might entail. Are you abiding in Him? Four thoughts of examination I invite you to follow. First is the immediacy of abiding. The immediacy. And now, little children. This is a linguistic transitional thought from the previous paragraph of the passage, but it also is a very intentional thought that indicates a time reference. This is not some kind of a truth that is only exercised in a, you know, distant future or some status of heaven in the future. It's the fact that right now we are to be abiding in Him. We sometimes excuse our spiritual negligence with excuses like this. Well, I'm still in the flesh. And that's certainly an explanation. We don't lose our sin disposition as we trust Christ as Savior. Or we'll say, you know, that's just my personality. Some of you this morning, I would dare say, if I were to say, are you a morning person? Some of you would say, no, in fact, don't talk to me before 10 unless you want your head chopped off, you know, or something of that sort. I'm sure none in this crowd, it's the other people that I've preached to in the past, maybe. But the truth is, you know, we excuse. Or we'll just say, you know, I can't help it. You know, I have an inclination towards red hair. It's not quite as brilliant red as it was in earlier days. I don't know if that's a proof of aging or maturing. I'd like to say maturing, but the truth is this. I used to have this wonderful exercise called a temper. Now, I still have the potential for that. I don't mean to suggest I don't struggle with it. But the truth is, they used to say, redheads are hotheads. You know, and I had an excuse. I didn't ask for this red hair. My mama gave it to me, my daddy. You know, my truth is this. We excuse our sin. And John says, no, right now we are to abide in Him. The immediacy of abiding. But then, second thought as we answer this question, are you abiding in Him, is what is the intent of abiding? What does it mean? I think that there's a very explicit thought that's behind this that's particular to this passage, but there are two primary thoughts behind abiding in the Scripture. One is found in John chapter 15, verses 4 through 7, where Jesus gives this extended description of the vine and branches and abiding in Him. And the thought behind that in many ways is to be at home or be at union with one. And so I say the first intent behind abiding is to be at home with Him. That concept is one that might register different thoughts to you, but in my life, as I travel frequently, it's just part of my task as president of Appalachian Bible College. I'm not famous nor trying to just flaunt that, but I travel a lot. And so in those settings, I'm in, particularly in earlier days, in places where folk will host me in a home. Now, I'm not suggesting poorly when I've been hosted otherwise. You folk have been so kind here as I've been here. But, you know, you go into a home and you've probably said it to your guests, whether they were staying overnight or just coming over for a visit, and they come into your house and you say something like this: make yourself, tell me. Oh, come on. Make yourself at home. Yeah. And you mean it. You want them to feel like it's just as comfortable as if they were in their home. I've been in places where, I remember a couple years ago, I was in Florida at a time when someone was with a Florida snowbird, and it happened to be in the season when the snowbirds were north. And so this particular home in the villages was available. And the pastor said, these folk are just opening their home for our guest speakers. And so I'm in the villages with this lovely setting. And if you've ever been there, you know what it's like. It's Golf Cart City, USA. And it's just amazing. I didn't know golf carts came in the form of, you know, Mercedes and all that kind of stuff. I learned a lot as I was there. And so I had this lovely home, had a golf cart to use. and all those features, little stick-tack notes all over the house. One in the refrigerator, here's this, and here's one in the cabinet, and here's in the bathroom, and here's in the laundry room, and all these wonderful features. But you know, in spite of all that generosity and kindness and openness, I did feel at home. You know why? It wasn't my home. And yes, it was far more luxurious than the home I live in, but give me my home any day. My assistant knows that as I travel, she takes the latest flight possible to get me there and the earliest flight possible to get me home, because I want home. Abiding, the intent is at home with God. Are you truly at home in God's presence? Is it awkward? Do you sense His awareness in your life day by day? Wherever you go, whatever you think, do, spend, at home. The intent of abiding is to be at home with Him. But the intent of abiding also is to be in harmony with Him. 1 John chapter 2, just flip back to that verse for just a moment. And 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. 1 John 2, 6 says, "He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk even as He walked." Is that describing some kind of a physical gait that was similar to Jesus? No, it's the testimony of life. It's a harmony of behavior. And so this question, are you abiding in Him, can only be answered when you examine, are you at home in His presence? Is God such an integral, intimate part of your life? Are you in harmony with His behavior? That's the intent of abiding. But that leads us to the third thought of this question. Are you abiding in Him? Immediacy now, intent at home and in harmony with Him. But then we see, thirdly, what is actually the importance of abiding? What does it matter? Look at verse 28. "Why should we abide? So that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." I think this appearing is a reference to the rapture, which biblically could happen at any moment. Some folk today like to sort of point out different things that are happening in our world, and they say, "Boy, the rapture's got to be really close." No, I can tell you it's always been close. It's always been imminent. The first century church, long before COVID, was looking for the rapture. And I just remind all of us, there is going to be an unannounced, imminent return of Christ, the rapture of the church. And John says, look, you need to be abiding so that when He appears, you won't be embarrassed. That's why it's important. No time to straighten affairs. No time to clean up, matters that should be dealt with. No, it's too late. That's not a threat. That's just a legitimate and rightful warning as we take inventory for this year. Are we living with the awareness of the imminency of the return of Christ, which causes us to be such that we should be prepared? Oh, I'm well aware of all of the theological truth that I'll not have to answer for my sin. There's no condemnation to them that love. But I can tell you also there's very serious, sobering sense of facing Him. John says it here. So you'll not be embarrassed at His coming. Have you thought today of the possibility that Jesus might come? Anything you got to square off? My father was a pastor in Iowa, and my mother and father were just very faithful and humble servants in small farm communities. And as they faced a stage in which they sort of retired from a formal ministry, they were somewhat directed to care for my grandfather, my father's father, in his aged years. And so they relocated to western Iowa. We'd lived in eastern Iowa at the time. And as they were going to a home that they'd never owned a home in their lives. They'd been in parsonages, and that's the kind of ministry that they had. And so they had purchased a very modest, frankly, a very impoverished home in Red Oak, Iowa, and were fixing it up and then went there and lived. And it wasn't long after they moved there that my father found himself invited to serve as a sort of a fill-in pastor in a church, a little rural church in the area, and eventually became somewhat the interim pastor there. And in true pastoring form, my father was very engaged with the people of the little congregation. They were at one point out visiting one night, one of the church families. And as they were returning home after this visit to the home, on the way home, my mother observed that my father was just driving a little irregularly as he was going down the road. And she thought maybe he was just sort of dozing a little bit. It was later in the evening. So she said, she said, "Daddy, be careful." And she says he seemed to sort of stabilize his driving a bit. And they were approaching an intersection, which was a country road coming across just a state highway. And obviously they were supposed to prepare to stop at this intersection. And my mom said she recognized that my father was approaching this intersection and wasn't stopping. And she began to sort of just analyze the flatland of Iowa and saw a semi even coming down the road, and she was just, contemplating the risk of what might happen. And so she all of a sudden realized that something serious was going on. And graciously, the Lord let them move right across that highway before this truck came. And my mom said she just knew she had to do something, so she reached over and she turned the ignition off. Okay. And the car just sort of rolled back lazily into a small ditch. It wasn't dangerous, but long and short of it is, my father had had a brain aneurysm and was moving into a coma. No sign of it. And no health issues. In fact, my father was of the four of our parents in the years that they were living. My wife and I used to say, as we tried to chart their deaths, my father was always the last one to die. And here he is, the first one now in this intrepid situation. They took him to the hospital, and he was in a coma through that point. My mom called us as my wife and I were on our chorale tour, spring chorale tour of that year in Tennessee, and said, Dad's had a— they didn't know at that point if it was a stroke, what it was, but, we offered to immediately come, and my mom said, "No, he won't know you at this point." She said, "I'm okay," and my older sister was there by that time. And long and short of this, we finished the tour, got ready to go out to then be with my father. En route, I got a phone call as I was actually making arrangements for someone to pick us up at the airport in Omaha, and my uncle was going to do it. He said, "Dan, your mom just told me that your father passed away." And she said, "You just turn around." We were in Chicago at the time. She said, "Just turn around, go back." She knew we'd bring the kids. It was just my wife and me at the time. Long and short of it is that we found ourselves saying, "No, we're going to go on." We'd made a trip to do it. We knew we'd then go home and get our kids and come back for any kind of funeral service. But the point I'm leading up to is this. As my wife and I got there, it was a sobering time, unexpected in that sense, and people were sharing their love for my mom in that time. I heard her say this over and over again, and I've never forgotten it. People would say something like this: "My, it must have been sad to have your husband pass away and you didn't even get to say goodbye." And my mom's answer, very genuinely, very real, said, "Oh, Daddy and I didn't have any scores to settle. It's okay." I've thought of that, that's been 15 years ago now. I've thought of that, it's been closer to 20. My point is this: we should live so that when Christ appears, there are no scores to settle. What does it mean to abide? At home in harmony. How important is it? He's going to come, and we don't want to be embarrassed. But then fourthly, here's the indicator of abiding. At verse 29, how do I know I'm abiding? Look at verse 29. "If ye know that he is righteous," and we could more maybe explicitly say, since we know that he, the Lord Jesus, is righteous, we know that everyone that doeth righteousness, literally practices, it's not a matter of a one-time occasion, and it's certainly not a sinless life, but the characteristic behavior is, I am seeking to exercise righteousness. And that's not a big theological term, it just means that I'm right like God sees it. As I exercise on a regular and a determined basis righteousness in my life, I am abiding in him. That's the indicator of abiding. This first question is the most serious one of all and the longest one to deal with as we have this inventory, so take note of it. But the question again is, are you abiding in him? Which leads us to our second question in chapter 3, verse 1, and that is this: are you anonymous to the world? Are you anonymous to the world? And again, if I might ask you just for memory's sake, let's ask it this way. Am I anonymous to the world? Would you say that with me? Am I anonymous to the world? One more time. Am I anonymous to the world? Anonymous is that status whereby you're not known, and even obscurity is there, and maybe even desired obscurity. But John puts it this way. First of all, there's a selection that makes us anonymous. The selection is this. Look at verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Wow! We are selected as His family members. He risked His reputation on you and me. Wow! Not afraid to call us. I love our relationship with our students at Appalachian. It's not something that I'm bragging about, but it's a wonderful privilege to have served there these years. And I love to, you know, taunt them and, you know, haunt them a little bit sometimes. And so I'll say sometimes from chapel, you know, some of you, I'm really glad you're not my family. And they know I love them in spite of that. But, you know, it's one of those things. And I usually say this, and you're probably glad you're not my family too. But what am I saying by that? You know, there's some people I just want to say, I'm sure glad that's not my family member. Fathom God. He takes this collection today across the globe, across the centuries of time, and says, those are my children. Wow. Our selection gives us the responsibility to be anonymous to this world. But then our rejection is seen in this passage as well. Look at verse 1. Therefore, the world knoweth us not. I wonder, how comfortably do you sort of fit in this world system? I like to say it this way, pretty practically. I believe that the longer I abide and walk with God, the less comfortable I should be at Walmart. That value system, that, you know, lure for all kinds of stuff, that obsession with this world's thinking. And I'm not picking on Walmart. You choose your store. Lowe's. The longer I walk with God, the less comfortable I should be in Lowe's. Are you anonymous to this world? Be not conformed to this world, pressed into its mold, but be transformed. That's an inventory question we should ask. Are you abiding in Him? Are you anonymous to the world? But question number 3, as we take this inventory for preparing this year, and that is this: are you abolishing sin? Now, that's somewhat the sequel to the previous thoughts. You cannot abide without abolishing sin. And you certainly, you know, have the temptation of sinful influences of this world, so anonymous to the world is going to deal with that. But this is very explicit. This question: are you abolishing sin? Not an accusation. I share myself as a part of that. Am I abolishing sin? Look at verses 2 and 3. We find first the premise for doing that. Beloved, we are His children. That's the beloved ones. Now, right now, are we the children of God? That's the premise. Why should we abolish sin? Because God and sin don't go together. As we are abiding in Him, sin is going to be an element of our lives that we're going to be addressing and seeking to avoid. My little children, I write unto you that you sin not. If you sin, you've got an advocate with the Father. But the ambition of every child of God should be to be the avoidance of sin. Abolishing. That's the premise. Followed with this prospect. Look at verse 2. We have this prospect. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Right now, we still have that disposition for sinful behavior. That's not an excuse. That's a fact of Scripture. Doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Not just visually, but in the essence of who we are. New creations in Christ Jesus, now actualized in the perfection of eternal purity and glory. Wow. By the way, God wants us not to just wait to get there to do it. I sometimes say it this way: heaven was never to be a cultural shock. God wants us in our walk with Him to be progressing and developing so that the only thing to do is go to heaven. That's not pride. That's spiritual growth and maturing. We ought to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ so that we truly are, as it were, just transitioning without disruption or interruption or alteration
glory. Oh, I'm not dismissing a changed body, all that goes with the perfection of heaven, but God wants us to be growing and advancing like that. The prospect of abolishing sin. But that follows then with the process for it. Would you look at verse 3? The process for abolishing sin is this. And he that hath this hope, every man that hath this hope in him, every person that hath this hope in him, purifieth himself. What's the process for abolishing sin? I personally am responsible to take short account of my behavior to assure that it's not in contradiction to God's design. It's my responsibility. I don't mean to suggest I care for my sin, but I'm responsible to care for my sin. Purifieth himself. I don't wash my sins away. The blood of Christ takes care of that. Positionally, it's already taken care of. But practically right now, I'm responsible to make sure that I'm addressing sin on a very close basis. Abolishing sin. That's the process. Purifieth himself with this pattern, finally. Even as he, the Lord Jesus, is pure. You see, our process of living purely is not something we should measure horizontally. We measure it vertically. We can easily find someone inferior to us spiritually and comfort ourselves. God says, no, this is the standard. Be ye holy as I am holy. That's the standard. So this morning, as you consider a new year with what God has for us, I encourage this inventory. Are you abiding in him? Are you anonymous to the world? Are you abolishing sin? There's a song that's even in your hymn book. I just checked as I was seated here prior to this service that words are so fitting for this time. Oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Our passion at Appalachian Bible College is nurturing young people and our hearts to display servanthood, biblical slaves. That's not a torturous assignment, that's a privileged relationship with a master that's unsurpassed. And so we have a little school course that goes like this. Lord, make me like you. Please make me like you. You are a servant. Make me one too. Oh, Lord, I am willing. Do what you must do to make me like you, Lord. Please make me like you. Can I invite you to enter into this new year with a sense of ambition and direction as you take an inventory? Abide in him. Be anonymous to this world. Be abolishing sin. By the way, as a guy that works in a college, that's straight A's. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word. Thank you that instruction is so practically given to us. Thank you for your faithfulness as we've sung even through this and as we had even scripture at the very beginning of your eternal faithfulness. And so we can, with a sense of confidence and hope, move into a new calendar year. And while we might be surrounded with uncertainty and turmoil and confusion, as your child, you give us the precious privilege of having this blessed assurance. I pray, O God, that we might, with a sense of transparency and complete openness, review our lives, take inventory. In this quiet moment, as your heads are bowed, and as you look inside, don't look around, this is a time to look inside. As you look into your heart's chamber, and you know what's there, and the Spirit of God knows what's there, I wonder if there are areas of need and the inventory of your life spiritually that God has brought to your attention this morning. I beg of you not to dismiss them as you leave or not to excuse them as you sit here, but with a sense of complete response to that sweet work of God, deal with them.
do business with God. And if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, I again appeal to you, oh, today, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Father, thank you for giving us the Bible. Thank you for the privilege to gather. Thank you for this precious ministry here at Forth and all of its engaging opportunities in this community and beyond. I pray your blessing upon it. Thank you for Pastor Matt and the staff and team that serve with him. And I do pray that this might be a year of just excelling evidence of the abiding presence of God with an identity that is closely aligned with you as we seek to live holy, righteous lives. May your work be accomplished in every heart in these moments. For Jesus' sake, I pray. Amen.